David knew if Jay fell, I couldn't catch him. I want to say good evening. Those of you that don't know me, my name is Paul Wilmoth, and up until a month ago, I used to preach here. Seemed like it's been forever. October the 6th was the last time I stood in this pulpit. On October the 13th, I was in New Hampshire speaking on their lectureship. Came back late Sunday night. Taught my classes at TBC on Monday and Tuesday, and my class here on Wednesday night, and have been sick ever since. I had a round of bronchitis, two shots, and 10 days of medicine. Thought it was going to be okay, and then taught my class Wednesday night, thought it was doing fine, went home Wednesday night and had the most excruciating pain I've ever had lived through till Friday when I went to the doctor, two more shots and two more bottles of pills, and I'm back in the pulpit. So glad to be here. Seemed like it's been an awful long time. And Jay, we're all glad. I think he's done give out our secret. Old Codgers Club around here, we're not going to ever let them not do things, and we're glad that you're able to still work in the kingdom. Brother Malcolm Hill set the precedent for that, I suppose. Having preached in his wheelchair for a number of years, I think his years at least, I know it was a long time, and so we're glad any time that any and all can participate in our services. So we're glad to be here and hope that our time can be spent well together tonight. The world is lost without Christ. We today need to realize that we need evangelism. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me." The only way that the world can be saved, the only way that the world can be helped when it comes to salvation, when it comes to getting to God, is to hear the gospel, believe the gospel, and obey the gospel. Jesus said in John 6, verses 44 and 45, "It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." How do you get to God? Through Christ. How do you get to Christ? Well, the first thing you have to do is hear the gospel. And so that's what he's telling us in those verses. He also says we must believe. John 8:24, he said, "If you believe not that I am he, then you shall die in your sins." What he's suggesting there, what he's saying there is, that if we don't believe what Jesus said and what the scriptures say about him, then we're going to die in our sins. So faith is necessary. Then we must repent of our sins. Acts 17, 30 and 31, God commands all men everywhere to repent and even give us a reason. He said, "Because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom hath ordained and given assurance to all men everywhere, and that he raised him from the dead." And we are to confess, speak with the mouth, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and confess Jesus Christ with our mouth. And then we're to be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Mark 16, verse 16, as well as many other passages, but this passage said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." The church tonight, both collectively and on an individual basis, has been given the task of taking the gospel to the world. Matthew 28 and 19, Jesus said with Matthew's account, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." In Mark's account of it, in Mark 16 and verse 15, he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And in Luke 24 and verse 47, Jesus said that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. In John chapter 20, we have what I consider the account of John, or John's account of this Great Commission. It's worded a little bit different, but this is the closest thing that John had, and I believe that's exactly what it's involved is. Then Jesus said to them again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." So see, he's still sending them here. I think this is a Great Commission. And then in verse 25, he said, "Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." And so tonight, as we think about these statements, we labor under the commission in which the world, which in all nations, and whosoever constitutes the field of our operation. Go ye really means go me. It's easy for me to stand up here tonight and say go ye, and that's including all you people, but it also means me. And we need to, when we're thinking about the Great Commission, and when we're reading those passages, we need to read them as go you, Paul, into all the world and preach the gospel. We just need to substitute our name there, because go ye certainly does mean me. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, I think indicates that. Paul said, "The same things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, you are to commit those to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." We've had some in the past few years that have contended that the Great Commission, from which we've just been quoting from in Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, they are contending that that commission does not apply to us today, that that only applied to the apostles, and that they fulfill that commission. And we know that they did, and we'll look at that in a minute. But if, first of all, I don't agree with that at all. I think that commission is still just as vital and just as necessary for us and the church today as it was when it was given. But even if we could say that that doesn't apply to us today, 2 Timothy 2:12 certainly does, or 2 Timothy 2:1 and 2 certainly does. When he said those things that you hear of me, Paul talking about his preaching, he said, you listen to those, and then you take them and teach others also. And he said, those that you teach, you're committing those to faithful men who will go and teach others. Isn't that what the Great Commission stated? Go and teach all nations, and then teach them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Well, that's one of the things that we've been taught that we're to teach, that we're to observe, is it not? And so I believe we need to still understand that we have the obligation to do what we can to evangelize the world. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, the writer there rebuked, I guess you would be a correct word to use, bemoaned the fact at least that the people that he was writing to, even though they'd been members of the church long enough that he said they ought to be teaching others, he said they needed to be sat down and taught again the first principles of the oracles of God. There's all kinds of great lessons in what's said there. But what I want us to observe from it tonight is that he says there comes a time in your life as a Christian that you ought to be able to sit down and teach others. Now somebody said, well, I'm not a preacher. He didn't say you had to be a preacher. Somebody said, well, I don't believe I could ever teach in the classroom. He didn't say you had to do that either. You should if you've got the ability. But he is saying that all of us at some point in our life as a Christian ought to be able to communicate to others things that we need to be able to teach them in order that they might know and learn the truth. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 6 and 7, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that had a vineyard. And in that vineyard, which of course, when you think about the church as a vineyard, that's a place of work, that's a place of activity. And those that were in the vineyard were going out seeking others to work in the vineyard constantly. And the Bible says in these verses that about the 11th hour, they went out and found those that were idle. And the question was asked, why stand ye here idle all the day? And the answer was, because no man hath hired us. There's two observations there. Number one, we need to be busy instructing others, because there are those out there that are not Christians tonight simply because they've never heard the truth. They've never been instructed. And I know we can put up all kinds of arguments for that. They live in a free country. They have Bibles. They can study. But at the same time, I believe there's some kind of an indication there that we have the obligation to seek out those that need to be taught. And truthfully, today, it's difficult sometimes to find those that are interested. But there are those that are still interested in hearing the truth, and we need to do what we can to find them. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. Peter said, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to any man that asks you a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. And we've talked about this verse several times from this pulpit and in classes. That's not saying that every Christian has to be able to answer every question that anybody ever asks him, even a religious question. I imagine I could dig out some kind of religious question and ask Brother David, as knowledgeable as he is. He might have to say, I'm not sure. That's not what he's saying. But he is saying that we ought to be able to tell people why we believe we're going to heaven. Why do you have the hope of going to heaven? That's what he said. That you might be able to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and with fear. And so we should at least, as a minimum, work in order that we might be able to do that. We need to be seeking the lost today. Full evangelism of the world must be our commitment, because the gospel is for all. J.M. McCaleb wrote that wonderful song in our book, where sin has gone, must go his grace. The gospel is for all. And then we sing those wonderful songs that teach us and encourage us. One that I've loved ever since I've been in the world, just about, and listening to singing, was Seeking the Lost. We sing Bringing in the Sheaves. We sing in another way of warning us and trying to engage us in teaching others. We sing that song, You Never Mentioned Him to Me. We sing songs like Must I Go and Empty Handed, and others that are like that, that encourage us to do what we can to save the lost. The early church took this challenge very seriously. We mentioned that briefly a while ago and said we would look at this more. But in Acts chapter 8, when we find persecution coming on the church, led by a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, the Bible says in verse 4 that then they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. If you look at that logically and apply a little way that many would think, that if we've been split, if a church here has been devastated and split all to pieces because of persecution and we're scattered everywhere, I'm afraid some of us might say, well, I'm going to just keep quiet so that persecution eases up. But the Bible said they went everywhere preaching the word. So they took the obligation to teach others seriously. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, if you have your Bibles, turn over there. I was just going to kind of paraphrase that. Let's turn over there and look at that. And I think that we need to remember some things that's said here. First of all, in Colossians 1, verses 5 and 6, Paul says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Now remember, the passage we just quoted said we need to be able to give a reason for the hope that is within us. And he said here, for that hope that's laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. How did you find out about something that would give you that hope? He said you heard about it in the gospel. which is come unto you, talking about the Colossians, which is come unto you as it is in all the world. And then look at verse 23. He said, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope, there's that hope again, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. For of I, Paul, am made a minister. Paul said that great commission that had been given to the apostles was fulfilled in the first century. And so that's the reason some have said, well, they fulfilled it and it's not been fulfilled since. Well, whatever arguments you want to put up, I believe we've already shown that we still have the responsibility to do what we can to teach others the gospel of Christ. And so may each one of us be just as committed as the early church was in the 21st century church today as they were then. The fact is, we still have virtually an entire world to evangelize. Even though we've been preaching the gospel now for some 2,000 years or more. Consider the following statistics. And I want to, as we look at these, most of these statistics are several years old, which means they're probably a whole lot worse than they are now. I did update the first one about the number of people, because when I first did this years ago, it said there was estimated 7.1 billion. So we've grown by 0.6 billion people. And so I'm taking this, the other statistic would be worse, but they're bad enough as they're presented here. 1.78 deaths per second. Almost two people die every second. 107 deaths per minute. 6,390 deaths per hour. We're talking about worldwide now. 153,000 deaths per day. 56 million deaths per year. And if you break that down into a normal lifespan of 70 years, if you live to be 70 years old, approximately 3.9, almost 4 billion people will die. Now that's staggering, isn't it? But that's not near as staggering as this is. Less than 1% of those people are New Testament Christians. And when you think about it, and I don't mean to be ugly now, there's a certain percent of those that are New Testament Christians that aren't faithful. And so that makes it even worse. But when you think about these statistics, even if these are estimates by the Census Bureau, even if they're twice as bad as they are, it's still tremendously bad, is it not? And it could be twice as bad as it is. And so we need to realize that we still have virtually an entire world to evangelize today. Those people that we've just been looking at are best described by the words of Paul in Ephesians 2 and verse 12. In this verse, he's describing primarily the Gentiles during the law of Moses. But everything he says here is also true about every alien sinner that lives today. Alien sinner, one that's never obeyed the gospel. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. He said they were Christless, without Christ. They were countryless, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were friendless, strangers from the covenants of promise. They were hopeless, had no hope, and were godless, without God in this world. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment. Clear your mind of everything else. I want you to think with me for just a moment. And I want you to think back and about who led you to Christ. Somebody obviously had a part in your salvation. Might be your parents that simply taught you the truth and raised you up, but somebody must have had a part in your salvation. I think most of you have heard Shirley tell about the fact that she was led to Christ by somebody visiting one time, came by, salesman, wouldn't it, and invited her to church. I don't know, I talked to her about it, don't remember, I'm not sure she'd ever heard of the Church of Christ or knew anything about it at least. Invited her to church, later set up some film strips and converted her to Christ. And so I'm sure she thought a great deal about that lady many times in her life. And so somebody somewhere down through the years had to show an interest in you. As far as I am personally concerned, I remember two people in particular. Now, I would say that interest was shown in me by my parents, by friends, by church members, and especially by every Bible class teacher I ever had, and their interest in me, from Joe Priest, who was one of my first, I guess was my first Bible class teacher, till the last one that I had. But I remember particularly two in particular that ever said anything to me before I obeyed the gospel. Number one was my mom. I think she thought I was getting old enough to ought to be obeying the gospel, and she mentioned it to me one day. And then later, Brother Alvis McCormick, a man that's a member of the church at Hillham where Daddy is preaching, and he jumped me one day. He said, "Don't you think you're old enough to obey the gospel?" I said, "Well, I'm going to." And I did a few nights from that. But I remember that. Those people showed an interest in me. Somebody showed an interest in you. I don't know who it was. I don't know. You can answer that. But there is someone that you can have an influence on that perhaps no one else can. And a lot of times when we try that, we see people, especially when they first become Christians, they are so happy about being saved and finding the truth that they want to bring others to Christ. And so they go out and do what they should do, try to bring others to Christ. And I've been preaching for 50 some odd years, and David's been preaching for a long time. And I can tell you, and I think he'll agree with me, you're going to fail about as many times as you succeed in trying to win people to Christ, maybe more so. And so sometimes when you go out and try to win someone to Christ, you get discouraged because you fail. But what you need to realize is you're not the one that failed. Your responsibility is to preach or to teach or to instruct in whatever manner you are and in whatever manner you can to the degree of ability that you have. But you can't force somebody to obey the gospel. You can't hogtie them and drag them to the baptistry and put them under the water. You've got to convince them. They've got to be convinced. They've got to have a desire to be saved. And so sometimes when we fail, or we think we failed, or at least we didn't succeed in converting someone, we get discouraged. But look at the two examples I've got on the screen. I don't know if there was ever a greater preacher than these two or not. I know there wasn't a greater one than Jesus. Brother Malcolm always put John the Baptist in the category of the best preachers ever. But I'm going to say Jesus and Paul had to be two of the greatest. Jesus because of who he was and his ability, and Paul because of what he did and all that he accomplished. But in John 6 and verse 64, Jesus said to those Jews he was talking to, he said, "But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. He preached to them. He taught them. He performed miracles in front of them. And yet some of them didn't believe. If everybody believed everything Jesus said, then why would John 8:24 had to have been in there. If you believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sins. That indicates to me that there were some didn't believe he was who he said he was. And so Jesus failed to convert and to reach others many times with the truth because they wouldn't listen. And then Acts chapter 28, again, turn over there. I want to read this with you. Because this now, somebody might say, well, that was Christ. He's a special example. But if he is, he's a special example of someone who should have been able to reach anybody and everybody he taught, shouldn't he? And yet he did not. But listen to what Paul said, or what's said about Paul's preaching. I'm reading from Acts 28, beginning verse 22. And this is some of these Jews that's talking with him. And they said, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect they're referring to is the gospel or is the Christian religion. It's not a sect, but that's what they're calling it. He said, as far as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Listen to verse 24. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Other than the Son of God, my judgment is, greatest preacher ever lived. And yet, when he preached and he expounded and he persuaded and he did that from morning till evening and they listened to him, some of them believed and some of them didn't. You know, we've talked many times about the passage over in the Corinthians where Paul said that we are a sweet savior of life and a life to some, and a savior of death and the death to others. And what he's talking about, when you preach the gospel of Christ, it's going to be a sweet smell of salvation to some people that hear it, and it's going to be a condemnation of death to others. Same message, preached at the same time to the same two people. And the difference is in the acceptance and the belief of those that hear the message. And so today, we have tried in this lesson to establish the responsibility of each of us to do what we can to lead others to Christ. But one thing I want to say before I read this last thing that I have prepared here. One thing is, somebody said, well, number one, the task you're talking about is too big a task. Well, I deny that because God has never given us a task that couldn't be done. And then number two, sometimes people say, well, I try and I do what I can, but I'm just not very much. I can't accomplish very much. Now, those of you that have been in my restoration history class, and I think I've read this from the pulpit more times than one besides that, but this illustrates the last point, and that is there's a lot of power in one person. During the war between the states, a young woman learned the truth and obeyed the gospel. This is a true story. It's not made up. Her sweetheart, J.H. Halbrook, was a Confederate soldier. He was captured by the Union Army and kept a prisoner in Michigan until the war was over. He was given a ticket to Nashville, Tennessee, and boy, they really poured the money on him. They gave him $2.50. From there, he returned to Centerville and found what was left of his home and family. He found his girlfriend, and they were married. His wife studied the Bible with him, and he soon became a Christian. He thought the truth was so good and so simple that he began to teach and baptize many of his friends and neighbors. He began to preach, but he recognized his need for more training, so he came to the original Mars Hill Bible School taught by T.B. Larrymore. That's at least a form of that, I think, where David attended some of his schooling. Upon completing his studies there, instead of going back to Tennessee, they moved farther south, coming into Walker, Marion, Fayette, and Lamar counties in Alabama. One of his many converts was Charlie Alexander Wheeler. His wife taught him to read from the Bible. Along with his wife, C.A. Wheeler obeyed the gospel and soon began preaching to others. He started more than 100 congregations and baptized more than 6,000 people. But wait, the story is not ended. One of the 6,000 was my father. This is written by Flavel Nichols, so he's talking about Gus Nichols. One of these 6,000 was my father, the late Gus Nichols. 12,000 were baptized under his preaching. Among those baptized by Gus Nichols, no one knows, nor can know, how many began to preach the glorious gospel of Christ. But I personally know several. I, Flavel Nichols, am one whom he baptized and whom he encouraged to preach the truth. And under my preaching, about 3,000 have been baptized. A few among them preach the gospel also. Only eternity can reveal the total results of the conversion of that one girl nearly 150 years ago. The results are not yet all in, but this shows that 21,000 people have become Christians through the single thread in the fabric of her influence. Go and do likewise, Luke 10, verse 37. You are important too. Dear reader, if you go to heaven, others probably will be saved by you. The Bible says, "For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" 1 Corinthians 7, 16. And all of us have quoted many times, "Let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The world needs evangelism, and each one of us is important as long as we strive to do the very best we can. That might not be very much on some people's part. That might be a great deal on other people's part. But if we do what we can, then we're going to reach more people with the gospel. And so I've tried to set a foundation tonight. We're going to look at this from some different angles in later lessons. But I've tried to set the foundation of not only does the world need to be evangelized, but you and I need to participate in that. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, then before you can evangelize and help evangelize the world, you need to be a Christian on the terms we've already studied tonight. Hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, and obeying the gospel. If you'll do that, then you can be a part of going and teaching and instructing others to become other workers in the kingdom. If you fail to do your responsibility, fallen by the wayside and given up, need to come back home through repentance, confession, and prayer to God for forgiveness, and we encourage you to come as we stand and as we sing.